الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم We've been speaking about many different aspects related to diseases of the heart in general and holding grudges in particular. And I think maybe over the last 7 to 8 sessions, we have talked about different angles of this topic. And inshallah, I'm hoping to wrap it up in the next 2 sessions. So this session and the next session, inshallah. As you're aware, we started the discussion by just talking about this issue of holding a grudge in one's heart. And this is something that is very seldomly spoken of, but very commonly present within the community. We don't tend to speak very much about this topic. And it's very unfortunate because it is one of the things that often hinders us on our path towards success in deen. So the basic premise, as we've repeated over and over and over again, is actually predicated on the foundation of a very important hadith, which we mentioned previously as well. And that is that the gates of Jannah, a particular gate of Jannah, is opened and regularly, and anyone who has tawheed and believes in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is given entry through that gate of Jannah. The only exception is the individual who holds a grudge in their heart or has some sort of conflict in their heart with another person. And about them it said, let them reconcile, wait until they reconcile before they're given entry through that gate. So this is a important issue related to grudges because it highlights the harm that grudges can cause us. And because of this harm, Shaitan also recognizes how easy it is for someone to enter into Jannah and how easy it is for him to create conflict in the hearts of others so that they could not enter through that gate in Jannah. And so you'll see that interestingly, people don't generally have one grudge, they have dozens of grudges. And people don't have new grudges, they have decades worth of grudges. And people don't weaken in their grudges, they become stronger in their grudges. You know, the person who can barely walk is relatively weak. You know, 80, 90-year-old person is having difficulty walking, but the grudge, mashallah, remains very strong. I don't know how people do it, but, you know, that anger and that energy against another remains just as strong. The person can barely speak, but you name the person he has a grudge against, and boom, he wakes up and it just goes off. So this is not something from deen, you know, that some enlightenment comes upon the person. This is actually with the whisperings of Shaitan. He knows the power of grudges. He knows the fact that grudges will take us away from a very easy way to get into Jannah. And he makes sure that not only do we have one grudge, but we have multiple grudges. And not only are those grudges, you know, within the family, they're everywhere. And this creates a web of grudges. And once there's a web of grudges, Shaitan uses this to tangle us up the same way that a spider uses a web to tangle up its prey. You know, when the prey, when you see when the prey of the spider gets tangled in the web, one leg is here, one wing is here, and they're completely trapped. You know, they're just trying to move, but they're trapped in so many different ways. The same way with us. Shaitan traps us. He pins us against this web of grudges, and then it, you know, destroys us in this life and destroys us in the hereafter. The benefit of removing grudges is also clearly established in our deen. We know the famous example, which we've also mentioned, where there was a companion that came in, the group, a group of companions were sitting, and there was an individual that came in the masjid. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam highlighted that this was a person of Jannah and did this on multiple occasions until finally one of the companions made a decision that they wanted to find out why was this a person of Jannah. So they made an excuse that, oh, you know, I got in an argument, I can't stay in my home, I need to stay with you, would you mind hosting me? And this was the habit of the people of that time, which is also part of our deen, which is that they would host individuals when they were going through some difficulty. So he hosted him. Or why don't we say this way, he was hosted for 3 days, and he, as he was hosted for 3 days, he observed this individual over and over and over again, you know, day and night, trying to find out what was special, and couldn't find any one act that brought this person to the forefront, especially to the forefront of being able to be called someone of Jannah. So finally, he explained that, I actually don't have any reason to be staying with you except that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this, and I wanted to know. I wanted to know what was it about you that allowed you to be categorized as a person of Jannah. So he himself said, there's nothing about me. And that was the end of the conversation. But then as they were separating, he called him back and said, but wait a minute, there is something. Let me just say that one thing that I do is that every night before I go to bed, I clear my heart of all ill feelings towards anyone. And that then was an indication, because the individual who had stayed with him said, this is a very difficult thing. And it is a very difficult thing. It's very difficult to put ourselves aside and say, you know, this doesn't really matter. But the person who is able to do it with ease is the one whose focus is on the hereafter, because that person knows that no matter what anyone does to me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward is always greater. No matter what anyone does to me, Allah is cognizant of that, captures that, and His reward is always greater. So if anyone harms me, says anything to me, looks at me funny, Allah knows. Allah knows. Allah knows what happened. Allah knows the intention. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is granting me an opportunity by saying, let it go. In exchange, there is this door. You will be able to enter it and go into Jannah. So then what does it matter to us after that? I mean, what can somebody take from us that is actually meaningful in this life? What will they take? My honor? I mean, what is that? It's nothing. What will they take? My home? It's going to be taken from me anyway one day. They're going to take my wealth? It doesn't matter. I'm not taking it with me anywhere I go. Only purpose of our existence is Jannah. So what else can anybody take? If somebody took my Jannah, that's a problem. If somebody took my deen, that's a problem. That's the real only problem that could happen, that could exist. But here, what we're being told is, if someone does something that happens to rub you the wrong way, let it go. Let it go. In exchange, you'll have Allah and His Jannah. So that's all we wanted to begin with. So why not take the easy route and say, okay. You know, it's like two kids fighting over a penny. You say, forget about it. Here's $100. Here's $100. Go, play. They'll be okay, fine. They'll be happy. They don't remember the penny. So what is a funny glance or a bad word in comparison to infinite Jannah? It's nothing. It's not even a penny in comparison to $100. I gave a simple example. This is even a more clear example. There is nothing that can, no way you could even compute the difference. So we have to be wise in the way in which we approach our deen. Our focus is Allah alone. As a community, we will bump into one another. We will have friction with one another. We will create, there will be issues between one another, but we have to let those go. And those issues will exist between ourselves, between our family members, between community members, between people that we work with, because we're all human beings. There are no exceptions. But if we hold it in our hearts, we harm ourselves. We harm ourselves physically, as I mentioned. We harm ourselves spiritually. We harm ourselves in this life. We harm ourselves in the hereafter. We harm our relationship with our Lord. So the better part of wisdom is to let everything go. And every one of us in this room should be constant in that effort. Literally every night before we go to bed, we do our dhikr, and then we go through our heart, and we say, whatever is there, let it go. And maybe the first day there's a little residual stain. Maybe the second day there's a residual stain. But by the time you get to a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, those stains will begin to disappear. And if that's in the context of thinking about Allah and His greatness and putting everything in appropriate context. So this is the challenge that befalls every person in this room. Because that is what suluk is. Suluk is not sitting in a corner and just with a tasbih and just making dhikr. Suluk is bringing real circumstances in front of ourselves and tackling them, even though they might be extremely difficult to tackle. That is actually suluk. The dhikr is a means by which we empower ourselves to do these things which improve ourselves in other ways. So that's the challenge. A person does dhikr, a person comes into a gathering of dhikr, a person begins to do ibadah, then they become enlightened about the basic things that they need to be able to avoid, and that's where the challenge lies. So all of us need to be very clear that this is something that we need to let go from our hearts. Now, that's a recap, very, very simple recaps, very, very, let's say, superficial recap of what we talked about. Today, we're going to just discuss this issue of recognizing that we as human beings have a propensity towards grudges. And because we have a propensity towards grudges, we need to understand how to manage circumstances so that as much as possible we can avoid grudges. Okay, so why don't we take a step back? We have this issue that we've been talking about, grudges, right? And the focus of this has been, okay, we shouldn't keep a grudge. And if we have a grudge, we should remove the grudge. And we keep talking about this. But I want to actually take one step back from that. And what I want to now talk about is the fact that we should also be wary of the circumstances that can lead to grudges. Because the best way to treat any disease is to actually prevent it before it occurs. Listen very carefully. The best way to treat any disease is to actually prevent it before it occurs. So part of managing grudges is not sitting there every night and saying, "Ya Allah, I let this person go. That's not the major part of managing grudges. The major part of managing grudges is to actually take a step back and to recognize how we can avoid grudges. How we can avoid grudges. Okay. Now, there's many, many angles to this, and we don't have the time to go into all the details about exactly how you avoid grudges. But one thing that I want you to recognize is that grudges occur because we clash with other individuals. Look, if I put you in a room by yourself and made you live there for the rest of your life, I mean, you'd probably find some reason to get a grudge against yourself. But, I mean, the reality, or maybe a grudge against me for putting you in the room. But the reality is that it would be very difficult for you to have a grudge because you don't really interact with anybody. So that's the first thing to recognize, which is that grudges occur because we create friction with others. And when we create frictions with others, either they get a grudge against us or we get a grudge against them. Now, let me also say one thing. We want to avoid both. We certainly want to avoid having grudges in our heart, but we also want to avoid anybody having a grudge against us because we don't want to harm anybody. We don't want to harm anyone. We want what's best for others, and we also don't want to have to deal with that type of circumstance on the day of judgment. So we have actually a dual responsibility. Number one is to avoid any grudge in our heart, but number two is to never let anyone have a grudge against us. So, what does that mean? That means that when we interact with the people around us, we have to be particular about the way in which we interact. Okay, actually, we should take a step back. Number one, we have to be careful about interacting. Let me just make this very clear. We have to be careful about interacting. just because we have the opportunity to interact with a lot of people doesn't mean that that's beneficial for us. Right? This is something that also we unfortunately in this day and age forget. Just because we have the opportunity to interact with a lot of people doesn't make that beneficial for us. It could also be dangerous. For example, just now I have to give you a simple example because we're simple-minded. Just because there's a lot of food available doesn't mean that you should eat it. It can harm you just as much as it can help you. So if I put a lot of food out and we fill our stomachs every single day, we end up getting diseases and get sick. So just because there's a lot of food doesn't mean that I should go and eat that food. I mean, people put out all those donuts every day. Doesn't mean that you go and eat donuts every day. You'll get sick and you'll start getting diseases from those donuts. So just because we can interact with people doesn't mean that we should be interacting every single day. We'll talk about this next week in much more detail. But we have to be particular about the fact that we have to be careful about how we interact and whom we interact with. Now, in this day and age, that's all amplified and magnified because you can say one thing and you can send it to 1 million people. Or you can say one thing and you can spread it throughout not only where you are, but it can go throughout the whole world. You know, this is what's happened. All of our speech has become amplified. Our words have become amplified. And the effects of that have become amplified as well, which if you're extremely pious and, you know, spreading the word of Allah, then okay. But most of us are not doing that. We're relatively diseased and we're spreading fitna and fasad. So we should be very, very particular about interaction. Like, for example, speech should be limited. Speech should be limited. Why should speech be limited? Because invariably when we open our mouth, we let off bombs. You know, spiritual bombs. So, like the general principle of our deen, فَلْيَكُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَسْمُتْ. A person should speak good or they should remain silent. So, I mean, basically what that means is don't move the tongue until you're absolutely certain that it's good. Which basically takes three rotations before you can know that it's good. You can't just decide it's good, okay, let me say it. You have to think it through. Because any time we use the tongue, it's to our detriment unless we say good. Listen very carefully. Anytime we use the tongue, it is to our detriment unless we say something good. Meaning the basal state of the tongue is that it is constantly putting us into problems. We end up saying what we shouldn't say. We end up tying ourselves in ways that we shouldn't be tied down. So generally speaking, we should be as careful as possible with the means by which we have to interact. That's number one. Number two, we should put ourselves in environments in which it is beneficial to interact. We should put ourselves in environments in which it is beneficial to interact. So the more we spend time in the company of the pious, the more we spend time in the company of the people seeking Allah, the more likely we are to be safe from our interactions. That doesn't mean that we can only spend time in those types of gatherings, but the more we do that, the more likely we are to be safe. The more we spend our time in prayer, the more we spend our time in the dhikr, the more we spend our time in reciting Qur'an, the less time there is on the clock. I've explained this before. You already have Jannah by taking Shahada. Now the only thing is to run the clock down. And the enemy is Shaitan. Every moment in prayer is one moment that we can't go do something dumb. Right? The beauty of prayer is that we can't speak, we can't turn, we can't eat, we can't do anything. That's the beauty of prayer. So at the least, it protects us from ourselves. At the least. And people say, I pray, but I'm not getting anything out of it. You're getting a lot out of it. You're getting a lot out of it. At the least, you're at least tied up. So you can't go do anything bad. So even that much of our lives is taken off the clock. Because if I'm in prayer for 5 minutes, that's 5 minutes that I couldn't mess anything up. I mean, we should be elevating ourselves in prayer, but at the least, we're protected in prayer. If I'm sitting and doing dhikr for 5 minutes and I get nothing out of it, which people write, I got nothing out of my dhikr. So you get nothing out of it. The least you got out of it is you weren't on the internet wasting time, which actually is a big deal in this day and age. So we should at least have some sense that we have to understand that we have orbits in which we exist. And each of those interactions, they protect us. You know, an individual takes a trip to Umrah That's 2 weeks that they're relatively protected. Now, a person spends time reciting Quran. That's some moments in the day in which they're relatively protected. And those are moments taken off the clock. And every moment taken off the clock is one less moment that Shaitan has to play games with us. It's like a team, you know, that's winning a sport and it's a fourth quarter. It's football. It's a fourth quarter. You're up by 2 touchdowns. So what do? You keep running the ball, running the ball, running the ball. Why? Because that takes time off the clock. It's clock management. They call it clock management. Time management, clock management. So this is what we're doing. The moment we take Shahada, we are people of Jannah. Now the only thing is that we can mess it up by being ourselves. And we need to take time off the clock. So the more we take time off the clock, the less likely Shaitan is able to derail us. So how do we take time off the clock? We take time off the clock by being in ibadah as much as possible. Okay, when we're not in ibadah, by being in the company of good people as much as possible. If we're not in the company of good people, then by being alone as much as possible. And if we're not alone, then avoiding as much bad company as we can. So these are all particular ways by which we avoid friction, which these are all general principles, by the way. These are not particular to grudges, but I'm just mentioning them in the context of grudges. Okay. Now, the other thing is that we have to recognize, we have to be wise about whom we interact with. This is a very interesting concept in our deen, which actually is best elucidated by the following example. When you read books of Hajj, not the book about, you know, you need to do this and do this and do this. I'm talking about the really detailed books in which they, you know, talk about some of these nuances that people don't generally speak of. There's a very interesting discussion about the topic of with whom you should travel on the journey of Hajj. It's a really interesting discussion. And the reason it's interesting is because one of the things that they advise when you go on the journey is don't go with close family members. Now you might think the opposite. You might think, I'm going on Hajj, I should go with close family members. But they advise not going with close family members. And they advise that for two reasons. One is because when you're with people that you're comfortable with, you tend to have your guard down. And when you have your guard down, then you're not going to run the clock out. And Shaitan will take advantage of that. So this ties into that discussion. But also they mentioned this other very, very interesting nuance, which is actually true, is that it could lead to clashing between you and a family member because of the nature of those relationships. So, for example, I mean, I don't know. Let's use a son-in-law, a mother-in-law example, okay? Son-in-law doesn't get along with the mother-in-law. The way to solve it isn't let's go for Hajj for 2 weeks. That, you know, that's not going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be the opposite. You're going to want to go there and they're going to want to go here. They're going to want to take this bus. You're going to want to take that bus. They're going to say, why don't we do tawaf first? You're going to say, why don't we do haircutting first? Whatever it might be. It invariably will lead to conflict. And when that conflict occurs, that's when the grudges are going to be. Then it'll be that not only did you do this, you did it at Hajj, you know? And now they'll really keep it strong. So that's actually part of deen. And it's actually part of spiritual wisdom. To know whom to interact with, when, and for how long. We have to understand this. This is a really important concept, is that you have to know who you can interact with, for how long, and in what circumstances. And honestly, even the things that you think that I should just be constantly doing, we shouldn't be constantly doing, because they can also lead to friction. I mean, for example, if you have elderly parents that need your assistance, you can't sit with them all the time. Eventually they'll crack you. They'll keep saying something until you'll respond. So you have to take a step back sometimes so that you can make sure that you stay within the guidelines of the Sharia in that interaction. It's interesting because you would think, well, wait a minute, I should be constantly serving my parents. Yes, you should be constantly serving your parents, but you also have to be wise to know when to step away and take a deep breath so that you can reset yourself so that you can go back and constantly serve your parents. And all relationships are that way by the way. I mean, there's a wisdom to how much you interact with children, spouse, parents, co-workers, etc. And all of that has to be fit into a certain balance. And we exist in orbits in those relationships. We can't get too close. We can't be too far. you know, we talked about this principle of the orbits and how, like, for example, the sun the Earth is orbiting around the sun, and the Earth needs to be a certain distance. You can't put it too close to the sun or you'll burn up. You can't put it too far from the sun or life won't exist either. We talked about this a little bit, and we'll talk more next week. But the point is that you have to recognize that there is an orbit in which you have to exist. And the beauty of it is that we don't have to figure it out. You don't have to go buy a book and nobody even knows what they're saying for sure. It's all established by Dean. Dean is particular about some of these things, you know, how much and how little you interact with somebody. So what happens is the Dean establishes guidelines. This is how much you should interact. This is how, well, maybe not as much, how much and as much as how little. Okay. And then we have to exist within the orbit of those guidelines. So how much we interact with parents, how much we interact with spouse, how much we interact with children, where Dean falls in that, in all of that. Okay. The only place where there's no limit on interaction is how much you interact with Allah. That's the only place where there's no limit on interaction, right? Because you can, the dhikr can be done, you know, perpetually. So anyway, this is also part of our Deen. This is also part of our Deen, to have the wisdom to recognize where the interaction should be and how much we interact so that we avoid the circumstances that actually harm us in the long run. This is something that we all have to appreciate and something that everybody in this room has to weigh. And it comes through trial and error. You interact in a certain place in a certain time, and then you see, you know, did I need to do more? Did I need to do less? But that comes through constant reflection. That's what we're constantly asking ourselves every morning and every night before we go to bed when we make istighfar. I should have done more or I should have done less. I should have done more or I should have done less. And by the way, everybody in this room has different personalities. And everybody in this room interacts with people of different personalities. And because of that, those guidelines, those interactions will vary for everybody in this room. I cannot tell you, you should spend this many hours doing this or this many hours doing that. I can only tell you the general principles. And subhanAllah, that's what the Deen has done. The Deen has already established for us those general principles, where things should be placed and how much emphasis should be placed on A versus B. It's all done. But we have to, by trial and error, interact and constantly assess where we should be or where we shouldn't be. Okay, for example, I'll tell you that in this room, there are some people that do very well when they're alone at home and given a task. And there's another group of people in this room that if you leave them alone at home, they'll completely mess everything up. But when you put them in a group, then they do much better. And everybody in this room is different, by the way. But that's part of wisdom. Part of wisdom is to go back and say, you know, when I'm alone, I do this, this, and this. But if I'm outside of the house, I do this, this, and this. And then there's another person that it's exactly the opposite. When I'm with people, I do this, this, and this. But when you put me alone, I do this good thing, for example. And everybody's different. There's no general principle. Everybody has to recognize when their environment needs to be changed, how they function, which environment they function best in. And that's also part of wisdom. But that's all. And so this all ties into this one general theme, which is that we have to appreciate, not only do we have to remove the grudges from our heart, but we have to start to recognize where the grudges arise from and through what types of interactions they arise from. And then when we do that, that allows us to titrate those relationships. And when we titrate those relationships, then we measure them based on the guidelines of the Sharia. I can't go and completely not interact with my parents, because if I do that, that's outside of the realm of Sharia. But at the same time, I can't sit there all the time, because if I do that, it'll push me to do something beyond the Sharia. Because they'll keep saying something and then eventually I might speak back and I shouldn't be speaking back. All right? I have a brother. Okay? I can't sit with my brother all the time because maybe we'll end up starting to talk about others. But at the same time, I can't not see my brother because he's my brother and I have to maintain a relationship. So I have to balance that and titrate that. Okay? I have a sister. When I sit with my sister, after 20 minutes I clash. Okay? So then maybe they need to see their sister 18 minutes every other day. Okay? I don't know. I'm just giving you an example. But the point is that this is the type of processing that has to occur, because when this processing occurs, it allows us to actually maximize ourselves in the context of who we are and to avoid these types of clashes that occur with other people. But this is part of wisdom. We don't just go and say, no, that's it. I'm going to go there. I'm going to sit there for as long as I can, and I'll make toba later. Or, no, I'm going to test my spiritual prowess and strength and see how much I can dance around the sharp tongue of this individual. It doesn't work that way. Human beings are human beings. When they get together, there's friction. And when there's friction, eventually Shaitan can spark it and create a fire. So we have to recognize that. We have to see that. We have to be realistic. And then it's in that context that we succeed. That's part of deen. It's part of spiritual development to recognize where we have to apply our time. Now, does that excuse us from our responsibilities? Absolutely not. The deen would never have made a responsibility if we weren't able to handle it. So does that mean that because I don't like the way my parents look at me, I'm not going to go and sit with them anymore? Absolutely not. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that it has to be in the context of deen. But again, as I mentioned, you have to be wise about that. So you go, you take advantage of the opportunity, you do the khidmat that's necessary, and then you back away when necessary as well. By the way, the deen already saves us from that, from any extended interaction, because there's 5 daily prayers. And those 5 daily prayers always break the day for us. So you can only sit with someone for so long before there's a reset and you have to break away, go back to Allah, sit alone, think about the interaction, and then return to it. Right? So generally speaking, the whole dunya is constructed that way. The whole interaction with dunya is constructed that way because no matter what, there's 5 breaks in a day without sleep. You know, sleep is also a big break. Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing upon us. It runs the clock, right? Which is what we need. Everything is a everything that runs the clock is a blessing for us. So those 5 prayers are a break. Ramadan is a break. Ramadan's a big break. You know, it's completely engrossed in dunya, and boom, Ramadan hits us, and it's a big reset. So Umrah is a reset. Jummah is a reset. You know, coming to the masjid is a reset. All of these things are blessings in our lives. And they allow us to reset, but we can't be random about it. We can't just get up and bounce from one thing to the next like a ping pong ball. We're people of purpose. We take the opportunities given to us to reflect and reset, take a deep breath, make istighfar, make tawbah, rethink about what the next step is, and then go back out into dunya. That's part of who we are. So anyway, that's another principle that applies to this, which is what? Which is that not only do we have the responsibility of removing grudges, but we have the responsibility of avoiding grudges. And we avoiding grudges is a two-way street. We want to avoid having a grudge against anyone, and we want that no one should ever have a grudge against us. And then, so in that discussion, we need to understand how grudges arise. Grudges arise through speech. They arise through the way we interact with one another. There's always some conflict. It's not us alone. It's us with other people. So we're constantly reflecting on who we interact with, how we interact with them, what type of relationship we have, what the Sharia requires from us within those types of relationships, how we maximize on them, but how we also minimize them in order to protect ourselves from ourselves. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to be able to clear all grudges from our heart. And may He grant us the tawfiq to be able to be among those who never create grudges amongst others. وآخر الدعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين